Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 9. I finished last week in chapter 9, verse 56. I'm going to pick up in verse 57 and read through, verse 11, and then preach maybe a little bit more from that. So the Bible says this in Luke, chapter 9. It says this, "And it came to pass that as they went the way, a certain man came unto him and said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds there have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell to them which are at my home, my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And after these things, the Lord appointed also 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your way, and behold, I have sent you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it, and if not, it shall turn to you again. And the same house remaineth eating and drinking such as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And whichever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say to them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whichever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city which cleaveth unto us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We thank you, Lord, for your power. We thank you for your might, but especially for your grace and mercy that you have simply bestowed upon us. We thank you, Lord, for those that have been called to simply go share the message, which is all of us, and help us to be found laborers in your vineyard, that we may share either by preaching or by witnessing or by giving it somehow, that others may know you. So, Lord, today I pray that you work mightily in our midst, that we would be followers, that we would be true believers, that would simply do your will. Thank you again for your word, and thank you for your promise that when your word is read, we're not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, after a long church service, a little boy came up to the preacher and said, When I grow up, I'm going to give you some money. And the preacher kind of touched, said, Well, thank you, son, but why is that? He said, Because my daddy said, You're one of the poorest preachers we've ever had. Sometimes we like to think about preachers in that light, but I'm reminded in the Word of God that Jesus sent out preachers. He sent out people to proclaim the Word of God. And I love chapter 9 and chapter 10 because we see this several different occasions that he sends people out for the kingdom of God that they may know and understand. And then he gives us that same message, as we'll see a little bit later on, for us to do the same, to carry it to the highways and byways. As you read through the book of Luke, you begin to understand that God has called us to be a great witness. And so as we look at this particular passage, let's look at some things that really should drive us to be first found faithful to the Lord and then faithful to a service. Notice the first thing we find, there's the members of Christ, the members of Christ. When you read verse 57 again, it says, And it came to pass as they went in the way. Now, you may just assume when you read that, yes, they were just going on their way. They were going down the roadway. They were just traveling a path, and that is true. They were on their way to the next town or place, you may say. But it is much more than that. It's on the way of Christianity. It's on the way of Christ. It's on the path of Christ. Early believers were called not Christians to begin with, as in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. That's where they were first called Christians. But they were called people of the way. That meant that they had joined Jesus, they had joined his path, and they were following him wherever he would go. And it's important for us to recognize that we too must be in that way, in the way of the Lord. Because Jesus had a mission, not just for himself, but also for us to be in the right way, be in his way. I like Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right into a man. Let me say it again. There's a way that seemeth right into a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I want you to recognize that there are a lot of people thinking about all the pathways they can go to heaven, all the pathways they can serve God. But we must recognize there is a way that the Lord has established for us. And so we find this first thing. One, there is a commitment to follow, a commitment to follow. Again, verse 57. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, there's going to be three different examples here of people interacting with Jesus about they want to follow Christ, or Christ calling them to follow. And we see this first guy, he wants to follow Jesus wherever he goes. And maybe Jesus had just done some sign or wonder or miracle. Maybe he had just spoken some great word. We don't know exactly the context here. But this guy says, I want to go with you. He's a man that wants to follow Jesus. And by the way, that was the whole point of Jesus' ministry. If you read Luke 19, as we'll get to it in some weeks from now, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And then in John chapter 3, verse 17, says, God sent not a son of the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we recognize that Christ wanted people to be in this way. Let me remind you again what the way is. John 14, 6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And so again, he wants us to be in the way. So how does that happen? How does it happen that we are in the way? Well, just as the same man, there must be an interaction with Christ. It is evident again that this man had heard the words of Christ. He had heard all the things and seen the things. And he desired to be with Christ. And the Lord does the same thing for us today. And we may not see Christ amongst us in one sense, but we see those that he's touched. We've heard the words of God. We've seen it on his pages. And now he invites us to join him. I love this idea because Christ wants us to be like these guys too. It may be pulpit preaching or street preaching or our tract ministry. God uses different people to get the message out. I love stories about those guys that have changed others. I think about tract ministries. There was one guy told that he was kind of a shy guy, but he wanted to be a ministry to some motorcycle gang people. And so he got on his motorcycle, and he drove up to a gang of motorcycle guys, big, tough guys, and just threw some tracks at them, gets on his motorcycle, and leaves real fast. He was scared to death. But one of those guys picked up that track and began to read that, and his testimony through the Gideons is, I believed in Christ Jesus because some guy threw a track at me, I heard and believed. Your story may be different, but we can all do those little things that really make a difference in the lives of others by sharing the gospel of Christ. It may be witnessing. One of the most powerful things you can do is tell others what Christ has done in your life. I love the example in John chapter 1. It says in verse 43 there, the day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee, finds Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip finds Nathanael and says unto him, we have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. And so how good it is that Philip tells Nathanael, man, I found the guy that you need to meet. That's all witnessing is telling how you met Christ and how others can meet Christ as well. But it comes at a cost. There must be a lifestyle that honors the Lord. There must be a life that honors God and the way that you're on. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you. In other words, as you go, live a lifestyle in such a way that when the world comes tumbling down, people say, well, how can you live like that? How can you be strong? How can you be faithful? And you always point to Christ Jesus. Whatever method is used to point people for Christ, they must have an interaction with Jesus. Jesus opens the door for people to follow him, and Jesus desires people to be a part of his way. Again, let me remind you, he said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. But we need to understand this. following Christ is not just believing in him in one sense. It is a trust that leads to action. And we'll see this. Salvation comes freely by the grace of God. Salvation is given, but we must accept that. We must trust that. And it's not just this idea of believing there's something out there, but a trusting of who and what Christ is. Salvation occurs when we trust him, but that trust leads us to follow Jesus, and that following is not easy. So notice this, not just the commitment to follow, but now the cost of following, the cost of following. Again, at the end of verse 57, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Look how Jesus responds. And Jesus said to them, foxes have holes, and the birds there have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was saying, if you're going to get in the boat with me, it's going to cost something. You have to make me the priority. If you're going to get in my boat, it will cost you comfort. It will cost you worldly blessings. Now, losing that is not speaking about salvation. You don't have to give all these things for salvation. But to follow Christ, there comes a time in your life that you must put him first. You must put him as number one. Let me remind you, the way of Christianity is not about comfort or ease or material blessings. Now, I sometimes think that people look at church and think about church in the wrong way. Church is a place of gathering, a place of worship, a place of accountability, a place when we gather together to honor the one true God. But not all people see that. Some people see it as a place of making connections for worldly prosperity. You say, why would I say that? Because I have some dear people that I truly love who have since come to faith in Christ Jesus. They were not really brought up in a home that honored God. They lived in a big city called Atlanta, and they were just never went to church. But one day on the phone, I was talking to them, and they said, hey, we started going to church. And I think you've heard me tell this story before. I said, that is wonderful. I'm so glad. And then they said, yeah, we've started a business, making donuts and pastries. And I read in a magazine that if you really want to start out with it, join a church to make instant connections. I said, oh, my goodness, they'd miss the boat. But thankfully, they joined that church. They got plugged in. They heard the gospel and got saved. Now, let me remind you, they're no longer doing the pastry business, but they are serving the Lord today. And so we know Christianity is not about having worldly things. Even though God does give us an abundant life, that is just a great byproduct of a life of faith. But the main blessing is Christ being glorified and us following him. So notice, it will cost you something. It will cost you something to get in the boat. It will cost you something to put Christ first. It will cost you something to be a faithful follower. Matter of fact, back up to verse 23 of Luke chapter 9. And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what man is advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? And so we find there's a great cost there. One is self-denial. We must deny ourselves. You cannot follow Christ without denying yourself. You cannot put Christ number one when yourself is number one. Self is the greatest hindrance to a happy life in Christ. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Not even hence, even of your lust that war in your members. In other words, selfishness causes issues. Self will ruin everything it touches. It will ruin your marriage. It will ruin your friendships. It will divide churches. It will keep you from being what the Lord has intended you to be. I got some dear friends in some different places that have failed to do the ministry of Christ that God called them to, and they know it, but unwilling to give up certain things in their life to go and do those things because of self. They see it as a too great a sacrifice. Self will wage war when it does not get its way. When there are unmet expectations, it will lead to fights. Truly, you cannot follow Christ and not deny yourself. Paul writes in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So you cannot do the things that you would. Paul writes in there and says, hey, there's a battle going on between the self and the Spirit, and they fight constantly. And so Jesus reminds us, we must deny ourselves. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. And so Jesus said, count the cost, deny self. But he did not stop there. Notice, he also says there'll be a death of self. Again, verse 23, take up the cross. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Take up the cross. It goes beyond just denying some selfish interest. The cross was something unusual in those days. It was identified as being with criminal condemnation. It was shameful to be crucified. The cross was a place of suffering, horrific suffering. I think about those today that preach about your life's going to be great when you accept Christ. Wonderful without problems, your best day today. That's the prosperity gospel, and it has done much to disillusion many people. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives his testimony about all the suffering and all the hurt and all the shame that he endured. I'm telling you, he counted it, though, as glory because Christ would use that magnificently. It's not about your best day. It's about living for Christ Jesus. Thirdly, the cross was always ended in death. Always. When you went to the cross, it was not, well, we'll put you there for a few hours. Matter of fact, there was a reason those four soldiers gathered around the cross so people could not take the person down. They were to make sure that the one on the cross died. Now you say, well, death, that does not sound good to me. I'm not real sure I want to die. Notice again what Paul says about death. He says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ, yet now I live. There's the death of the old man and the life of the new man. And the idea is that when you trust Christ, when you follow him, when you live for him, yes, there are certain things that die in your life, but there is a life that is now lived for the honor and glory of Christ. Matter of fact, notice what it says in Luke 9:24. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gains the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? Mark said it like this in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But let me remind you about this denial and this death. There's also this daily commitment. He says, pick up your cross daily. This is not a twice a year commitment to Christ. And sometimes we joke about our Easter and Christmas friends, and I'm glad they come and they should come. But it's much more than just being committed to Christ by showing up to church twice a year. It's not even a monthly thing. Now I'm speaking to some Baptists, amen. But it is not even a weekly thing. It is a daily commitment. Matter of fact, let me just say it. Some of the meanest and rudest and hardest people in the world come to church every single week. That should not be, my friends, so. We should recognize that Christ wants us to live a life of honoring him and loving him and loving our neighbor. We should commit daily to the cause of Christ. It is a daily commitment to honor the Lord and his word in deed and in words. It is a daily commitment to put others before yourself. It is a daily commitment to share the truth with others. It is a daily commitment to make the Lord this idea of a priority of your life. You say, well, that may seem a little too much, but when you truly recognize what Christ has done, it changes the idea and makes it easy to follow the way. I love Isaac Watts. He writes this song in the early 1700s. He said, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gains I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, I should boast, save the death of Christ my God. All they things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did ever such love or sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing and so divine demands my soul, my life, my all. He understood what Christ did was worth everything in his life. And so there must be a recognition that Christ gave his life for me, so now I will live my life for him. But notice there's some things that keep us back from that. Not just this commitment to follow and the cost of following, but now the cares that keep us from following. The cares that keep us from following. It's our priorities that, again, hinder us. Luke 9, verse 59 says, "And he said to another, follow me." Let me just stop right there. How amazing. People are coming up to Jesus. Let me follow. And now Jesus goes to this one guy and says, "Hey, follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Can you imagine that scene as this man is face to face with Jesus, and Jesus said, "Come on." And he said, "Well, I want to, but let me go home and bury my father." Now, that seems like a reasonable quest. The only problem was his father was probably not dead. Maybe his father was probably in good health, and so he has to go home and wait on his father. And the idea is, hey, my father's not going to approve of this, but when he dies, and it's not going to cost me in my inheritance or this or that, then I will follow you. I wonder so many times that we let things like that hinder us. Maybe it's approval of others that we let us or keep us from following Christ Jesus. In chapter 14 of Luke, he said this, "If any man come to me and hate not his father or mother or wife or children or brother or sister, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." What are you saying there, Jesus? He's saying, put me first. And the love of Christ must dim all other things. He's not saying hate in the sense that I hate you, but hey, my love for Christ is greater than all things. Jesus must be the priority. Notice verse 61, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go and bid them farewell which are at my home." And so again, the idea is there, let me go back. Now I'm reminded of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha said the same thing. "Hey, I'll follow you. Let me go back and bid farewell." And Elisha said, "Fine, go do that," but he came right back. But we're reminded that sometimes we get sidetracked by others. We get sidetracked by different things. And so let us not do those things, but be focused. So let me also turn the page for a minute. You may be thinking, "Well, I don't know if I can follow Jesus. I don't know if I can leave everything behind. I don't know." What Jesus is saying is, if there's something above him, he wants you to leave it. Matter of fact, I like what he does in Mark chapter 5. Same kind of story in Mark chapter 5, verse 18. This is when Jesus landed on the beach, and there's a man that was demon-possessed. The demon was cast out, and now the guy says, "Hey, I want to follow you." Notice this, Mark 5, 18. "And it was come to pass into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said to him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." The thought was this, that guy wanted to get in the boat with Jesus. Jesus said, "No, go home and tell others what I've done for you." All I'm trying to say this morning is, and all Jesus is saying through this text, is he must be the priority. He must be above all things. If you want to follow Christ, put him first. So let me ask you, is there anything that hinders you today that needs to be put away? Is there anything more important than serving the Lord? Is there anything drawing you away from doing what the Lord desires in your life? Because Jesus finished this conversation in verse 62, and he said this, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let me remind you what simply all it means. That doesn't mean just kind of looking back and as you're plowing a field and you bobble a little bit. That's not what he's saying. He's reminding them of Genesis chapter 19, verse 26, about Lot's wife. As they were leaving that city of Sodom and Gomorrah, God told him, "Don't look back, because when you look back, you want to go back." And so when he speaks about this idea of no man having put his hand to the plow looking back, means a man that starts out plowing for the kingdom of God, starts out serving, starts out, and then stops and goes home to do something different. So he reminds us that we should be committed to the cause and be found faithful. Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, "My brethren, I count myself not to apprehend, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth those things which are before, I press toward the mark and the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward that mark. And so we need to recognize that Christ has called us to be found faithful. So again, have you committed to be a follower of Christ? Have you made him a priority in your daily life? Is there anything that hinders you from doing his will? Are you still faithful as you used to be on your journey with Christ Jesus? If not, let this be the day that you turn from those things, that you're fully persuaded that you're in the boat with Christ, that you are a follower of him, that you're a true disciple. Secondly, not only the members of Christ, but now the mission of Christ. Not only is Christ on mission, but desires for others to be as well. And so notice first the description of the messengers. He appoints others to carry the message out. He doesn't call them apostles as he does in chapter 9, but they are sent the same way as ambassadors for Christ. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, after these things, the Lord appointed others 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. And so he sends out 70 guys. Why 70? Maybe that was a reference to the leadership of Israel found in Exodus 24 and Numbers 11, 16. Maybe 70 is a reference to Gentile nations that he would go to. I don't know. Perhaps there's an underlying message that is for all nations. Whatever the reason, he sends them two by two for encouragement and accountability as a forerunner of when he would come into those cities. But there's some things we should see about these guys. Again, notice first. He says, verse 3, go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Notice how they're described, lambs among wolves. I would have been more encouraged if he said, I send you out as lions among wolves, but not lambs as they were called. Lambs were harmless. Lambs were innocent. Lambs were under the care of the shepherd. But that what makes it so good, that they would rely on the power of God to overcome and not themselves. Luke chapter 15, verse 4 says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? He reminds them, as a lamb, I'm there for you. As a lamb, the shepherd's going to be there for you. I will not give up on you. Secondly, he says, travel light. Verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Salute no man, by the way. Purse or scrip, that's the idea of holding money or holding bags that you do things in. No shoes, and salute no man on the way. It's the idea of not getting bogged down. Don't stop and forget your mission. Don't get bogged down in other people. Simply focus on those things. I've known people that would not commit to ministry again because other people bogged them down. Notice their living conditions. They are to go to those places, and the people which should take care of them. Verse 7 says, in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the labor is worthy of his hire. In other words, don't take money as you go out there. The people that you go to and share the good news, they will provide for you. Paul writes about 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about the muzzle. Don't muzzle the ox. Feed them. And so the thought was, they will take care of you. You will. The preacher will get paid for his work. Now, I know you're saying, well, the preacher don't work very much, maybe just one day a week. Well, some of you complain the preacher don't work, but some complain that when he does work, he works 5 minutes too long. Amen? We're getting there now. Thirdly, the preacher was commanded to eat the things that were set before them. I got a great story that when I was here and my girls were little, people would invite us to go eat, and I would always tell my girls, whatever you do, when you sit down and they put it in front of you, you will eat that. And I can remember one occasion, Miss Ann McDermott, she's passed on to be with the Lord now. She liked to fix these big, great meals, but the first order was a 7-course meal, was strawberry soup. I don't know if you can imagine strawberry milkshake, lukewarm, but thicker. And I can just remember they looking at that strawberry soup, and Miss Ann got up to go do something, and Jesse tasted that, and she said, eat this first to get it out of the way, amen? Eat what was set before you as a sign to honor the household. And so we find they were described as people that would be faithful to the call, and they would let others provide for them as they shared the good news of what Christ has done. But now notice this, not just the description of the messengers, but now the duty of the messengers. They had a job to do. Verse 9, heal the sick that are therein. When you go out, you are to be a healer. People really, in these days, really don't understand that concept, but they needed to validate the word of God. And so when they went out, they would perform signs and wonders and miracles because the people knew the Old Testament, that they knew that these people were coming one day and would change the world. And so the miracles would validate that they were sent by Christ Jesus. Well, you ask, is the Lord still in the healing business today? And the answer is yes. Maybe not so much by people being sent out, but when you read James chapter 5, it tells us, if any among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And so we find today there is power in the Lord's church when we gather together. God still is in the miracle business. I've seen it time and time again. But not just to be a healer. He was to be a herald, to preach the word of God. Again, verse 9 says, in the middle there, it says, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now, we could talk about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. But let me just remind you, they're one and the same. I know there's a lot of people made a big deal about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. And it looks like in the book of Luke and Mark and John, they all use the kingdom of God. Only Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because he's a strong Jewish figure, and he does not want to use the name of God to desecrate it in any shape or form. So he says the kingdom of heaven. The idea, it is the same thing. That God has sent forth the Son to make a way for all of us that trust in him to have a place called heaven one day. Christ went to prepare a place for us. We recognize that is the kingdom of heaven that God has for us, for all that name the name of Christ and are followers of his. And so today, let me just remind you, you should follow Christ Jesus. For there's a grave warning for those that reject the message. Verse 10 says this, but into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your way to the streets of the same and say, even the dust of your city, which cleaves on us, do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Wipe the dust off. A couple of weeks ago, I reminded you that when a Jew went to a Gentile nation, when they were entering back into the Jewish nation, they would wipe off the dust of the Gentiles because they did not want to desecrate that Jewish land. And so the picture here is when they reject the kingdom, when they reject the word of God, it is as if they are a lost people that has rejected the Lord Jesus. Verse 13 says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you. They had a great while also repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that judgment for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, thou shalt be thrust down to hell. These three cities were used, for example. Bethsaida and Chorazin, we recognize there are people that lived there that should have known the word of God. Bethsaida was the hometown of James and John, or Peter, I should say. Capernaum was the hometown of James and John. And so they had known about Christ. They had seen and heard much about Jesus. And yet there was a great rejection. So Jesus said it would be more tolerable in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. Let me close with this. I can only imagine that same thing will be said for church folks that have sat in church pews for years and years and years and never truly accepted Christ, that never truly believed in him. Maybe joined the church for 50 years. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel bad this morning, but I want you to make sure that you're a follower of Christ, that you have had an interaction with Christ, that you said yes to Christ, that you've been pricked in your heart, and you simply obeyed. It's not enough just to say from a distance, we're part of a family of God or we're part of a church body. But truly, I'm part of Christ. I'm on the way. He says in verse 16, he that hears you hears me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. And so today, call on the Lord Jesus. Let his life turn your life upside down so that you may be in the way. Trust in him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why not today follow him? There's a poem that we sing as a song sometimes, written by a lady named Havergal years ago. And it's one that I've shared many times. It goes like this. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou done for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou done for me? So the thought is, Christ has done all this. What do we need to do? First, it is simply trust him. Just believe in him. Just accept him. and then be willing to follow wherever he leads. Be willing to move. Be willing to just simply get on board. And that means serve him, trust him, and live for him day by day by day. And if you need help doing that, if you need help joining the body of Christ, why not walk forward? Why not ask? Why not come and seek and see what God will do in your life? I'm telling you, it will be the best day ever because of not of some earthly connection, but because there is a surety of your home in heaven. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I'm reminded again of what Christ has done. He simply gave his life. And I'm reminded what the Spirit wants me to do, and that is give my life. It's as simple as that. Christ came, lived, and died. And now wants us to simply follow in that same pathway. Again, maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. Let this be the day of salvation. Let this be the day that you say, yes, Lord Jesus, I will follow you. Whithersoever you go, I will go. Just take that small step of faith and you'll be amazed where the Lord leads. Maybe you've done that and you're kind of like that guy plowing the field and wants to turn back. Why not do a recommitment this morning? Simply get back on the path. Not that Christ would let you lead stray too far, but just know it's better for you to walk back than Christ to take the shepherd's crook and drag you back. Maybe it's prayer this morning and you need to be in prayer for yourself or somebody else. I think that's a call of God too. Whatever it is, make sure you're on that path the Lord desires for you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your power. We thank you, Lord, for your grace that you give to all people that call upon you. So let this be a time of grace, Father, as they simply reach out to you and ask you to change the things in the life that need to be changed. Help us to be found faithful. Let us serve you. Let us be people of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.